O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Thou whose glory above the heavens is chanted by the mouth of babes and infants, thou hast founded a bulwark because of thy foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him little less than God, and dost crown him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. We are indeed happy this day to welcome to our campus the Chaplains' Conference, and all who are here this day who are our guests are welcomed, and we hope that this will be a meaningful and happy experience for you. It is our special pleasure this morning in chapel to have with us a leader in our denomination and a friend of our seminary, a Kentuckian, a graduate of Georgetown and of Southern Seminary, a pastor in a number of churches in Kentucky. During World War II and the Korean conflict, a Navy chaplain who has since 1954 been with the Home Mission Board, and since 1961 been director of the Division of Chaplaincy of the Home Mission Board, Dr. George W. Cummins. And it is my delight to present him to you and you to him, and ask that he present the speaker of the morning and lead us in the remainder of our worship service today. We welcome you, Dr. Cummins, for this service of worship.
Thank you, sir. It's always a pleasure to come here to Wake Forest. I was just saying that this is our 17th year from the standpoint of coming to Wake Forest. Back in 1951, they first started our seminary here. I would like to say just a few words about our conference. We have chaplains from the military, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine Corps, hospital chaplains, penal institutions, other institutions, and industry. We're happy to have them here along with some of their commanding officers, their wives. So I'm going to ask that if all those that are here for the chaplains conference would just please stand at this time that we might see who you are. Very fine. Now, that's a good group. Thank you very much. Thank you. We will have our dinner this evening at 6 o'clock. Every one of you are invited, the chaplains and their wives particularly, the faculty and their wives, and chaplain candidates and those interested in the chaplaincy and their wives. We would like to have you as our guests this evening at 6 o'clock in the cafeteria for our dinner, so we'll be looking for you there. Immediately following our chapel service, we'll have a coffee break. And then at 11, we'll continue our conference in the Bethea room. May we bow for a moment of prayer. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We are thine, our Heavenly Father. Help us to be conscious of the fact that thou art ever with us. Use us, we pray, wherever we find ourselves to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that's lost in sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Our speaker this morning is on the Chaplains Commission staff, Dr. T.E. Carter, Assistant Director, Institutional Chaplaincy. Dr. Carter is from Atlanta, Georgia, and served on active duty as an Army chaplain for 8 years. He continues to hold his reserve commission. He came out of the service a few years ago to inactive duty, continued his studies, and finished his doctorate work at the Southwestern Seminary. And it was in the area of the penal institutional chaplaincy that he wrote his thesis. He's doing a wonderful and magnificent work on the staff of the Chaplains Commission, and we're happy to have Ed with us this morning to bring us the message. Chaplain Carter.
I might say in beginning, I'm proud of my boss this morning. One of the few times he mentioned I was from Southwestern Seminary and didn't add any other commentary along with it. Usually he has something to say about it. I'm not going to attempt this morning in these few minutes to preach about the chaplaincy, but rather to attempt to say something of a more practical nature, a more informational nature, something that will perhaps whet the appetite of a few who might be on the fence thinking about chaplaincy in one form or another. This is a rapidly growing field in many respects. It isn't nearly so rapidly growing as the man I heard about the other day. The wife was complaining about him gaining weight so fast that she had to let his pants out more than she did the dog. Well, it isn't quite that rapid, but it's moving along, and it is a very challenging sort of ministry, whatever area of the chaplaincy we might be thinking about. We have a lot of visitors who come to the Home Mission Board, and I saw a tour of boys, RA boys, come through a while back, and after they had finished their tour, I stopped to speak with them a minute, and I said to them, just as a group, "Now, after having looked over the board and hearing about chaplains in particular, I'd like to know, what is a chaplain?" Well, they looked a bit puzzled. Yet one of them ventured forth and said, "Well, it sounded like he's something, well, kind of like a preacher, maybe." Well, he is kind of like a preacher, but a whole lot of other things, too. And I would like to say this morning that a chaplain is someone in the ministry. He hasn't left at all. He is someone in the ministry who has been called to a special form of ministry. The training requirements, standards that apply generally to a minister apply to him as well. Yet in a growing number of cases, far more training is required of him. This is particularly true in the military, where the age is a factor, where the physical requirements are much more exacting. It is more true in the civilian chaplaincy, where clinical pastoral education is becoming a vital requirement, and generally now 1 year is being specified, particularly in the correctional and the hospital chaplaincy, so that this man of God is called into a special ministry, and the requirements are very high for him to get into it. In practically every case, he is hired and paid by the federal government, by the state, by the local government, by some private agency. We have three or four throughout the Southern Baptist Convention who are hired by a state convention and paid out of mission money and sent as missionaries to a certain institution or other. And then, of course, there are our Baptist hospital chaplains and a very small scattering of those in children's homes. But by and large, they are paid by someone else and hired by someone else. This makes the places of service for these men quite varied. If we were to ask these chaplains who stood a moment ago to stand again, they could, out of the wealth of their experience, tell you of places all over God's earth where they have stood and ministered in a special way. The military especially is all over the earth. But we are growing too in other areas of civilian chaplaincy. In the correctional field, we are getting more and more out of our traditional Southern Baptist Southeastern territory. In the hospital chaplaincy, we have calls from all over the country. And I might say that right here at this point, one of the frustrations I feel at times is for a person to come to me and say, I have been called to this special ministry, but, and he starts adding geographic qualifications to it. As an example, here is a man who has his college, seminary, pastoral experience, 18 months clinical pastoral education, very fine and capable, and yet he wants to be a hospital chaplain only in Memphis. And this is his whole view of world missions. And we tell him, friend, there are no vacancies in Memphis. The men there are in good health. They're young. We don't expect any of them to change or to die or to otherwise vanish from the scene. But he says, I don't think you were listening to me. I've been telling you for months now, I want to be a hospital chaplain in Memphis. I would say if you are considering the chaplaincy, look upon it as a special ministry wherever God would put you, and not hinder him by limitations of geography. A chaplain is someone who provides that special ministry to which he is called, largely to persons. Wherever he finds himself, he is usually a member of the staff of a commanding officer, of a warden, of a superintendent, of some institutional executive. And he works with the other members of the staff to try and reach individuals for Christ. Now, this is a great part of the clinical pastoral education to which I have already referred. Helps the man in this direction to learn to be a staff member. I can recall when I was at Fort Leavenworth, one example of a young man who was quite a mental case, been there for 9 years and nobody had been able to reach him. The psychiatrist had been working with him twice a week for several years and had never really touched the man. I was passing through the yard one day and the man was standing out just sweeping on the sidewalk doing little of nothing. And he says, hey, I heard you've got a Bible course up there at the chapel. Well, I said, yes, we do have. Send me down one to my cell, he said. Now, I thought to myself, this is a waste of money. That fellow will do nothing with it of a constructive nature. But against my better judgment, I sent him one. Because of this Bible study, he became interested in things of God and eventually was saved. We got together with the educational people, the custody, the psychiatrist, and so on. We took a new interest in this man. And in a little while, we all discovered we were reaching him. Because we had worked together as a staff, whereas previously we hadn't done so. We'd worked with him as an individual. The chaplain has a great deal of responsibility as a member of the staff, dealing with persons in this special ministry. He provides much religious education, much instruction, and I would say that we probably have more people doing more creative things in this part of the chaplaincy than in about any other area of the ministry. If I were going to narrow it down a little more, I would say that the 14 or 15 chaplains who work with the mentally retarded must undoubtedly be some of the most creative men in religious education I've ever seen. I never visit one of them, but what I go away inspired that they would devise all sorts of methods and contraptions and means to try to reach someone with an intelligence of 45 or 50 with a message that God loves you. And finally, reach the person. A chaplain has a great many opportunities to preach, probably far many more than he ever had in a civilian pastorate. It may not be in a beautiful place such as this. It may be in Vietnam, out under a tree, or in a sort of foxhole or cave or some other sheltered place. It may not be very long. It may just be a seed thought, a prayer, and send them on their way and while he goes and finds another small group. It may be a noonday devotional service in a correctional institution. It may be over the closed-circuit television or radio in a hospital. But the chaplain has a great many opportunities to speak forth the Word of God. Naturally, he does much counseling. It's an old and trite thing. Take it to the chaplain. Tell it to the chaplain. And people certainly do. Many of these men here today could tell of all sorts of experiences where they have dealt with individuals in a crisis and the very fine results of their counseling ministry. I think one of those I like to recall the most because it was a successful counseling ministry is also one of the most difficult to recall because it was with the last individual I ministered to before he was hanged. I had worked with him frequently, counseling in his cell on death row for a period of several years. And finally, the execution date was set, and it was to be at a certain midnight. And when we reached the place of the execution, the scaffold was there, and all was in readiness. The execution order was read one last time, and the question was asked, "Do you have any last words?" And I wondered what he would say. And then I felt success come. Because he said, "Yes, I do have. I want to thank you for all of those things you've done for me since I have been here. I appreciate what each of you have tried to do on my behalf. And I don't feel bad toward you." And with this, he went down and stuck his head in the noose as if to say, "How can I help you more to execute me?" Now, I don't think this man would have been able to face such an hour had God not supplied him with a great measure of dying grace. A chaplain is a constant witness wherever he finds himself in this special ministry to persons. Particularly, we hear from men in the military chaplaincy who are just bubbling over after their first few months with the overwhelming opportunity to touch people as a witness for Christ, far more than they had ever seen or hoped to reach in their civilian pastorate. And this is the report that comes from Vietnam or from Germany, from Okinawa. It comes from South Carolina. It comes from Wyoming. Wherever we find chaplains serving Christ in this special ministry to persons. Lastly, I would say, A chaplain is an arm of the denomination. He is an outreach of the denomination. He goes places and does things where you and I might not be able to go and to work. He ministers where his people are. He works among them, he lives among them. And he does this in God's name as a faithful Southern Baptist. I would say that he has freedom to do his work. I've always been astonished that some people had the opinion that particularly in the military, about every Friday morning, someone would hand him next Sunday's sermon, all written out, prescribed exactly what to say. But the man of God in the military, in the correctional, in the hospital, is certainly free to preach as God would lead him, respecting, of course, the people that will hear and gearing his message to meet the needs of those people. I suppose the nearest anyone ever came to telling me what to preach was a battalion commander in Germany one time came around to my office and he said, "Chaplain, you know, been a good deal of stealing going on in the barracks. Sunday, if you could say something against stealing, I certainly would appreciate it." Now that's just about as direct as anybody ever got to telling me what to preach. And I don't know a whole lot of Baptist preachers who have that much freedom when it comes to what the deacons might say to them. They might be far more direct. The chaplain is expected to be true to his faith, to his own personal doctrines and convictions. He is not expected to do anything, perform any rites or ordinances that would be against these beliefs and doctrines. Rather, he is expected by the commanding officer or by the warden or by the superintendent to be the best kind of Southern Baptist he knows how to be. Again, caring for the other people in his congregation, honoring the system of denominational coverage, which is to say that if he cannot minister to someone, he calls another minister of that faith to come and do the ministering so that the person's needs might be met. You can go all over this globe and find that these chaplains who have gone out as an arm of outreach for the denomination have been faithful missionaries. A great many churches exist today, from Alaska to Germany to the Far East, because Baptist chaplains and Baptist people got an urge from God's Spirit to get something going there, and they began a work. One last word to those who aren't thinking about the chaplaincy and don't intend to go into the chaplaincy in any form. If you are looking toward the pastorate and that alone, let me say, if you have people from your congregation who are in institutions, if you have people from your congregation in the military, simply because there is a chaplain available does not relieve you of your responsibility. I suppose one of the gripes of folks away from their church in institutions, in the military and the like, is that they rarely ever hear from their church, except in the fall when they receive a pledge card, maybe. We, from the Chaplain's Commission, have a number of suggested programs of how pastors might be in touch with and minister to folk who are away from their church in the military and other civilian institutions. Surely this is a great and a challenging form of ministry. We would be more than glad today to discuss with any who might be interested some of these aspects of chaplaincy further. And we would certainly ask you, in your personal devotions and in the leadership of your congregations, remember these men of God who have gone out in this special ministry to persons in our stead. Remember them in prayer. And however else you find that you're able to support them from time to time. May we pray together. Our Father, bless us today as we live through trying times, that each of us might be true to thy call and know that whatever you would tell us to do, you would enable us to do it by thy power and by thy Spirit. Grant thy blessings upon each of us, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.